John chapter 6, and let's begin reading at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus has spoken of himself as being bread. In one verse, he said, "I am the true bread from heaven." And then he uses the phrase life in connection with bread. "I am the bread of life." And by that phrase, Jesus meant, "I am the bread that when you partake of me, it will give you life." He spoke of himself as being life-giving bread. And he continued in his teaching. He explained to those who listened that this bread that he spoke of, the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven, Jesus said, "This is my flesh. If any man eat this, that is my flesh, bread, he shall live forever." He said that men must eat his flesh and drink his blood. In verse 53, these are the plain words of our Lord. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus has taught very plainly, with very few figures of speech, that he came down from heaven. He said, "I have been sent down from heaven. And I am not like the manna that our fathers ate in the wilderness, who after they ate this manna, then died. But I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. And if you will partake of me, then you will never die. You will have eternal or everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And then he became very specific. And he said words that offended even his disciples. When he said, "If you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, then you'll have everlasting life. If you don't eat my flesh, and if you don't drink my blood, there is no spiritual life in you." We have already learned that Jesus wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper. He wasn't talking about Mass, as you might see people observe were you to attend a Catholic church, where they take these words literally, and by certain phrases and gestures claim that they have changed the bread into the literal body of Jesus and the blood into the literal blood of Jesus. We know that that doesn't happen. It can't happen. God never intended it for it to happen. Jesus is talking about appropriating to yourself His body and appropriating to yourself His shed blood, just as you would drink water, just as you would eat bread, just as you would drink the fruit of the grape, wine, or grape juice, and it would nourish your body and give your body strength and cause it to live, then appropriating Jesus Christ, His very being and what He accomplished when He died on the cross, appropriating this to yourself in exactly the same fashion as you would eat bread or drink wine. In this way, you would have everlasting or eternal life, and you would be raised up at the last day. Now, when Jesus made this statement, when He put forth this claim, when He called this to the attention of His hearers and explained to them specifically what He meant, the Bible tells us that this truth of Himself being the adequate and only way that men can have eternal or everlasting life, that He is the only one who can raise men up at the last day, when they heard this, the Bible tells us that they were offended. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, the disciples are, of course, learners. They are ones who follow the teacher and attempt to follow the teachings of the teacher. They are pupils. They are people who are in the body presence of someone that they intend to learn from. And one may be a follower and not be a believer. There are in this congregation of people those who have followed Jesus, maybe for quite some time, as have the apostles. They followed Him, and yet they have not believed in Him. And they heard what Jesus said. They heard His claims, and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, they didn't mean that it was difficult to understand. They're not talking about comprehension. What they're talking about is implication. What they're talking about is the seriousness of the claim that He has made. That if you would eat His flesh and drink His blood, you would live forever. And that He would raise you up at the last day. They said that this is offensive. The word that's translated hard has in it the idea of something very dry and very stiff, something that you could scrub with. It has in it the idea of irritating the flesh. If you come in contact with it, it is harsh and offensive. And you apply that to the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus hearing these people say, "Now what you have just taught us, what you have just said to us, is a very difficult thing for us to accept. It is offensive to us. It is something that when we hear it, we don't appreciate it. It's not welcome news." You know, we talk about the gospel, and we explain the word to mean something joyous and something that we just love to hear. And we talk and sing about, "I love to tell the story," and "I love to hear the story." We talk about the good news. Well, this is the very opposite. Can you imagine that there is some news, there are some teachings that came from Christ that were not good news? That's what these people are saying here. This is definitely not good news. Even though it has in it the idea of salvation, even though it has in it the idea of being raised from the dead, this is harsh. It's not difficult to understand.
But it's very difficult to accept, because it is the essence of salvation by grace. It is the essence of not being saved by law. It is the essence of being saved by and only through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, when they said this, this offends us. This is difficult. This is harsh. And it strikes our ears as such. And we don't want to hear it. It's something we'd rather not hear you say ever again. What did Jesus do when he heard this complaint? Did he say, "We'll take a vote on it and decide if I will ever speak it again"? Did he say, "I'm sorry, I'll never say that again"? Did Jesus back away from the truth because it offended his disciples? He did not. And sometimes we get the idea that people are hungry for the truth, and that truth is soothing, that truth is nothing but good news, that truth is something that always is welcome to our ears, and that is simply untrue. The truth of Jesus is offensive. It is offensive when it addresses the issue of our sins. It is offensive when it addresses the issue of our need of repentance. I read this week that repentance, or repenting, is when we side with God in what He says about us. In other words, the Bible condemns us for our sins, and we understand that. And when we take God's side and condemn ourselves for being wrong, then that's repentance. And I have some idea in my mind that that's correct. Jesus said, "Does this offend you? Are you going to stumble at this? Is this the stumbling block that'll keep you from being my disciple?" That's what he means. Does this offend you? And the word that's translated offend here is the word scandal or stumbling block. Is this the scandalous news that's going to cause you to turn around and quit following me? That's what Jesus means. And you know it was. There is generally some scandalous thing in the Word of God that, when you are presented with it, will cause you to stumble and to turn around and walk away from the truth of God. Everything will not be good news. Someone will tell you after you have found some church that you love to attend, and they say, "Look, we're glad you're coming to church. Are you saved?" And you may say, "Yes, I am. I've been born again, and I would like to be a member of the church." And they would ask you about your baptism, and you may have been immersed, but you were immersed by some Sunday school superintendent in a Bible school somewhere. And you weren't immersed by the authority of a New Testament church. And then you'd be informed, "But before you can be a member of this church, we will have to immerse you scripturally." That may be the stumbling block. That may be the offensive thing. That may be the bad news that causes you to turn around and walk away. That may be the stumbling block. I don't know what the stumbling block may be, but there's generally some stumbling blocks in our way of following Jesus, because it seems that God just requires too much. But Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" And he simply points out that if they continued, if they would just stay with him, they'd see some things far more fantastic, far more unbelievable than what they have seen and heard. He said in verse 62, "If this offends you, what will happen when you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Implying that their seeing him ascend into heaven would be even a greater stumbling block. Now remember, they're the ones who are saying that he's gone too far. And you know, I found out in my ministry and in my life that generally when people say you've gone too far, That means they're about to leave. Preacher, this time you've just gone too far. There is a bridge too far. There is a doctrine too harsh. There is a teaching so unwelcome that people are willing to walk away from Jesus in order to find comfort in their ignorance and in their rebellion. Jesus said, if you've been offended by what I've said, you just wait until you see what I do. Until you really know who I am, and that will offend you even more. And then Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now before you really get started into applying that verse of Scripture, let's stay with it in its context and see what it means. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now notice, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, we generally look at this as though man is a dichotomy. That is, he's spirit and he's flesh. And the flesh doesn't do any good, and the spirit is that which God uses, or which is the part of us that God regenerates. And so we're born again by the Spirit, and our flesh is not profitable at all. And what Jesus is saying is this: the teaching that I have just taught you, the words that I have just spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What had Jesus done in order to attract these people to himself, and why had they come to the synagogue and listen to him, at least many of them, or some of them? He had fed them, had he not? He had multiplied the loaves and fishes. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The words, these are the things you ought to be interested in, and not the things that are of the flesh. The flesh profits, and this word is very strong, it means to help, are to benefit, are to be of service. The flesh doesn't help your spiritual life one bit. The flesh adds absolutely nothing to the growth and to the character and nature and maturity of your spiritual being. You say, well, you know, preacher, I think it's good when we have these things and that sort of helps us all to grow spiritually. Well, if you're talking about eating, you're wrong. If you're talking about recreation, you're wrong. Now, this may offend you. This may be too hard for you. But there is not one thing that your flesh can do that will add one thing to your spiritual life or your spiritual well-being. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, that gives life, has in it the idea here of giving eternal life. It is in the realm of the Spirit that we must go, and we must put our minds and hearts and concentrate on the realm of the Spirit. My Spirit, your Spirit, God's Spirit, it is here in the realm of the Spirit that we can give and receive eternal life. We're not talking about baptismal waters. We're not talking about church membership. We're not talking about denominational affiliation. We're not talking about ball games, exercise, or church socials. We're talking about the Spirit of man, the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Spirit of Jesus. We must get into the same area. We must get on the same level, and that level is spirit. No spirit has ever been saved by going through the flesh. It is spirit to spirit.
a man's heart may be, you know, found by going through his stomach. Some people say that, the way to a man's heart through his stomach. But I can tell you this, the way to heaven is not through your stomach. Now, Jesus said it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What has Jesus just spoken to these people just seconds before? What has he said to them just minutes before that has caused them to be offended? It's what he said when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's what Jesus had said. And those are the words that have life. Those are the words that give life. Now, the Bible tells us that some, and Jesus pointed this out before they had an opportunity to raise their hand and say, "We don't believe you." Jesus said in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." There's always some among the disciples of Jesus. "But there are some of you that believe not." Jesus knew them, he said, from the beginning. For John writes, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of anything you want to begin. You say, "Well, Jesus didn't know until the beginning of his ministry." That's fine with me. Say, "Jesus didn't know until they're beginning to follow him." That's fine with me. What John is saying is that Jesus knew who the people were that believed and who the people were who did not believe. And he also knew the man who would betray him. And you may not believe this. It may be offensive to you, but I'm going to tell you what. Jesus called Judas because he knew Judas would betray. Verse 64b tells us, "And who should betray him?" The word "betray" means to give or hand over to another or deliver up. And that's what Judas did. The true believer comes by God's word and by God's spirit. Verse 65. This isn't difficult to understand. "And he said," Jesus did, "to these people to whom he's just been talking, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now what does that mean? Well, let's look at verse 44 and verse 45 again of the same chapter. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, in what sense is Jesus saying that no man is going to come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father? We're thinking about the nation of Israel. And this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, that Jesus quotes from when he said, "And they shall be all taught of God," meant that every Israelite had access to the writings and to the prophecy of God. They all were taught of God. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." It was God's business to teach Israel his word. The Old Testament was their constitution. It's how their country was run.
It's how they settle lawsuits. And every evening, the father and mother were to sit down and teach their children the Word of God. Whatever school system they had, it was centered around the Hebrew language and the writing of the prophets and the rabbis. So when Jesus quoted from Isaiah and said, "They shall all be taught of God," that's what he meant. Every Israelite is taught of God. But every Israelite didn't receive the teaching of God. Every Israelite didn't believe the teaching of God. Because Jesus explained, "Every man therefore that hath heard," now notice, "and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And this is what Jesus is referring to. Everyone that has come to the Father through the process of hearing His Word and learning of God the Father, and having faith in God the Father, and having faith in the one whom the Father has promised, whoever accepts what the Father of me has taught, he will come to me. And that's a very natural thing. You know, I can tell you of my family. I can teach you about my sons without you having seen or heard them. And if you believe what I tell you, and I tell you they're going to be at a certain place to make music, then you'll go. And that's what Jesus is saying. Whoever has heard my Father, tell them about me. When I am come, they will come to me. And no one will come to me who has rejected my Father. Do you understand that? If you don't believe in God, you can't believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said so. So Jesus is saying to these people, no man can come unto me unless there is the work of God. You know, the idea that Jesus is a sort of a semi-clown, that it's really fun to follow Jesus. You ever hear this stuff today? It's fun to follow Jesus. And they use fun and fellowship and all these things in the same breath. That Jesus, some sort of Pied Piper, some sort of clown, and we're all just making music and having fun, and you see Jesus going down the street with the calliope playing and the music sounding forth, and all the happy songs and the happy sounds and the sort of dancing and going on, and everybody says, "Hey, let's follow Jesus. Boy, this is a lot of fun." And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Of course not. It doesn't have anything to do with being a disciple of Jesus. That is the flesh. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, you'll come through this Word. He said, "Well, I'm just interested in that happy Jesus that blessed everybody and multiplied their money like He multiplied load. You know, I'm just interested in this sort of investing my life and I like this thousandfold stuff and prosperity gospel and dominion stuff. That's what I really like." Well, just get out. You've bit the bait that Satan dangled in front of you, and you've taken it. You see, if it was fun to follow Jesus, and I'm not talking about the satisfaction that comes to us from doing God's will, I'm talking about fun as in Saturday night fun, flesh stuff. Is that what you see here? I see some pretty harsh intellectually and spiritually challenging things, don't you? The Bible tells us that then, after Jesus had said this, from that, our King James versions in verse 66, they have italicized time. But if you'll just sort of let that stay there and look at it, from that, many of his disciples went back. From that what? Well, from what he had said. That marked the end of their discipleship. When Jesus didn't explain away what he'd said, when he didn't back away from what he'd said, when he didn't give any ground from what he'd said about himself being the bread of life, and you had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you would have no life in you, when Jesus wouldn't back away from that, then several of them, the Bible says some, from that time, well, here it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, the truth draws some people, and the truth offends some people. And the truth will either draw you in such a way that you will more and more trust it and learn to love it and respect it and to hunger for it, and it will become so powerful in your life that it'll change you as a human being. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about changing you as a human being. You will learn it. You will love it. You will consume it. You will be interested in it. It'll be a part of who you are. It'll be a part of your daily life. You'll think about it. You'll consider it. You'll want to hear more of it. Or it'll be offensive and dry and harsh and hard, and it'll drive you away, just like it did these people here. And you say, well, what can we do to get these people who are driven away by the Word of God? What can we do? We can do what Jesus did. Let them go. And you're saying, well, Brother Penn, you don't love lost souls. Are you going to say Jesus doesn't love lost souls? That's what he did. Why didn't he jump in front of us? Hey, oh, whoa. We can work this thing out, folk. I tell you what, I'll cut my teaching a little bit if you'll just raise your giving a little bit. He made no accommodation to the flesh. And brethren, we ought to make no accommodation to the flesh. They walked. It happens. They walked. And the Bible said they walked no more. They didn't just get huffy and leave for a Sunday or two and come back. They walked no more. It was a dead issue with them as to who Jesus was and the kind of ministry he was running. Dead issue is all over. I'm sure they had absolutely nothing ever to say about Jesus but criticism after this. I don't hear them sweetly telling people about Jesus and how wonderful he is, except he's just a little too tough on this business of his being the bread of life and the Son of God. You know, if you just get him to tone that down a little bit. But that's the very reason he came. If you tone that down, you don't have anything. It's all over. If you tone that down, if you water that down, then you might as well go away yourself. You don't have anything. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And I know that looks like a question that's saying, is that what you guys are going to do? But look at the word will there. It has in it the idea of what you want to do. Wish. What you're wishing. You're seeing these people get up and go, and how many of them were there that walked away? Every single one of them. except the 12. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Are you wishing that you were going with them?" Let's admit it. Sometimes it's tough being in the minority. Sometimes it's embarrassing and humiliating to be that little scrungy bunch of rejects. That little bunch of real knotheads who won't let go and join in with the crowd. Sometimes you just sort of think, boy, it'd be nice to sort of slip in with that big crowd that's going where the fun is and sort of get lost in the crowd with these people and sort of get out from under the gun and be a part of this big movement that's going on where you're not unique and where you're not looked at and scorned as being one of those old landmarkers or something of that nature. It does get tiresome, doesn't it? But whenever Jesus asked Peter that, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Notice what he said. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he said in verse 69, "And we believe and are sure." And I want you to know this, those two words. We believe, that is, we're persuaded and we rely upon the words you've taught us. And we trust you as the Son of God. We believe and are sure. The word is translated sure has in it the idea of absolute, total, certain knowledge. To obtain a knowledge of anything, to be influenced by one's knowledge of the object. And what Peter was saying, we believe, we trust, we have committed ourselves to you, and we're absolutely positive that we've done the right thing because our knowledge of you leads us to continue in this commitment. What is it they believed and they were so committed to? Was it that it was fun to go to church or whatever? No. We believe and we're sure that you are the Holy One of God. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that what you believe? Is that what you're sure of? You're sure that Jesus Christ is the bread of life? And you're, to the best of your knowledge, if you eat his flesh and have you drunk his blood? And Jesus explained in verse 70 and 71 that I chose you, 12. Now don't get the idea that Jesus called 12 and one of them turned out to be a devil. No, sir, that's wrong. Jesus called 12 knowing that one was a devil. And knowing which one was a devil. You say, well, Jesus wouldn't call a man and him be involved in his work who was a devil. He did. And Judas had John's baptism. There's no doubt about that. He was a good hypocrite. No doubt he was a trustworthy disciple because he's the one who had the money bag. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles. And evidently an honest man that could be trusted with money. But just because he was in the company of Jesus, surrounded by other great men, carrying a bag of money entrusted to him by the Son of God, he was still a devil. Because he had rejected the words of life that Jesus spoke. And you can sit in these pews. You can give your money. You can live an honest life. You can be commended. And you can die peacefully and die a devil. Unless you trust and believe in and consume and appropriate Jesus Christ as you would bread or as you would blood. You say, well, what is there to doing that? There is salvation. Now notice, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says it a number of times in these scriptures that we've studied, that he spoke in the synagogue at Capernaum. Have you received him as bread? Have you consumed him as water or wine?